Numbers 14, verse 39, the saga of the children of Israel on the borders of the promised land. And on the other side over there, they got supermarkets, they got parks, they got Best Buys up and down the country. But they said, you know, it's just too hard to take. All those houses are there. They got cable TV already hooked up. No, we're not going to go in. Verse 39. When Moses spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly. In the morning, however, they rose up early and went up to the edge of the ridge of the hill country, saying, "Here we are. We have indeed sinned, but we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised." But Moses said, "Why then are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed? Do not go up, or you will be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will be there in front of you, and you will fall by the sword, inasmuch as you have turned back from following the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you." But they went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill country. Neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses left the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and struck them and beat them down as far as Hormah. Let's pray. Lord, we have many lessons from Israel, mostly from bad examples. And we need those because foolishness is bound up in us, not just in a child, but in all of us. We have that, without you, that nature of being foolish. As your word tells us in Proverbs, we are fearing you and wise, or we are not and foolish. So, Lord, we need you to keep our mind right, to give us intelligence in our way, wisdom in our journey. We, Lord, pray that would be the effect we have from things that we see in Israel like this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's imagine a young couple who plan to get married. He's asked her. She said yes. The plans have been going on for months. And the day before the wedding, the groom-to-be decides to have one last fling with his ex-girlfriend. And the bride-to-be finds out about it. And she tells him, "Don't even come to the church tomorrow. We're not getting married. It's off. I'm calling it off." He's sad. He goes home and he mourns. He says, "That's so foolish. What was I thinking? I sinned." But then he says, "I'm over it now. I'm sorry. I'll never do it again." And then when he gets up in the morning, he's got a fresh outlook on life. Because he's done with it. He admits he was wrong. So he heads off to marry the bride-to-be, who's already told him no. He's miscalculating one little thing. Now, he said he's not going to do it anymore. Hard to establish that in 12 hours. I'm done with it. Okay, we hear that. He admits he sinned. Okay, got it. But until he convinces the bride-to-be and she forgives him, he can't get married to her. It is impossible. He cannot, by self-will and lamentation and regret, just go to the church, get all the people there, grab the preacher, get everybody lined up, and say, "Okay, let's do this. I'm over what I did, and I'm sorry." Until the bride is on board, It's not going to happen. He wants it to happen. Okay. He wants to get done. He wants to put it back. He's sorry. He doesn't want to pay the price that he has gotten from his actions. But until the bride forgives and says she will marry him and accepts his explanation and believes him that he's over it, it's not going to happen. You could look at it another way. A man goes out driving and he has in his seat next to him a beautiful case of Budweiser. And while he's driving, he takes all of it and consumes it. So that later on in the night, he's pulled over for driving while intoxicated. He has to go to court, goes before the judge. The judge tells him that he cannot drive for 6 months. His license is revoked. He cannot be in the car driving for 6 months. Well, a few days later, he's sitting at home and he's thinking, you know, that was stupid what I did. That was just so crazy. But I'm over that now. I'm done with it. I'm not going to drink and drive ever again. And to prove it, he says, I'm going to get in my car right now and drive. Again, the problem is, until the judge says he's over it, he's not over it. Until the judge believes that he's done with it, there's no more need for punishment, he can't drive legally. He can be sorry. He can be upset that he's on the sidelines and can't get around like he wants to for 6 months. He can mourn about that. But he can't fix it himself. The judge has to say, you can drive. And he's going to say that in 6 months. The children of Israel were told of a beautiful land, a land that was symbolically described as, figuratively, a land that flowed with milk and honey. I would say, you know, a land that flowed with popcorn and Diet Mountain Dew. And you're thinking, you mean you don't even have to go to the store? Nope, just go outside. There's a stream right there. Just dip it up out of the stream. Well, you're interested. I want to go there. So they spied out the land, found out that all that was over there. The 10 spies, the 12 spies went. They all agreed that it was a beautiful land. It did actually flow with milk and honey. It was all put together. It was all in place. And all they had to do was move in by defeating the enemies the Lord had promised to defeat. And 10 of the spies said, though, but there's a catch. We can't move in because the people are too big. And when that didn't sound fierce enough, they then made up a tale about the land itself opens up and devours you. You don't want to go over there. It's really an unfit land. It's not just that we're cowards. It's really an unfit land. We're protecting you from going over there. And then they cried. Everybody cried. What a wonderful time that was. The whole congregation of Israel cried all night. And they were mourning because they couldn't go into the land. And then they said, let's go back to Egypt. Joshua and Caleb said, what are you talking about? We don't have to go back. We're going forward. We go into the land. If the Lord gives us his favor, we'll defeat all these people. So we don't have to go back. We just go in. It's time to go. We've been in this wilderness long enough. Oh, but they wanted to stone them because they were optimistic. And you know how optimism speaks ill of those who are pessimistic. If you have optimism and other people are pessimistic, it makes them look bad. So what do? They become optimistic? No, they get rid of you. You're optimistic, and then everybody will be pessimistic. So finally, the Lord comes and confronts them and tells them that because of their sin, they cannot go into the promised land. Now they must work off their sin as such for 40 years in the wilderness. For a year for every day, they scouted the land out and rejected going in. The 10 spies were slain before the Lord by a plague. And the Lord told them in no uncertain, no cloudy terms that their corpses would lie in the wilderness until all those who were above 19 years old died, except for Joshua and Caleb. If you're 20 and up, we're going to walk you around in the wilderness until you die. That was the judgment. And that was delivered to them in the verses just preceding where we are, starting in verse 39 tonight. And they heard it, and they mourned. These people mourned a lot on this day. They mourned the fact that they couldn't go into the land because it was giants there. They mourned then that God was displeased with them. And so they greatly mourned, we're told, in verse 39. Okay, now what do you do? It's hard to be sad. Nobody likes to be sad, I think. I guess there are some people who like it, but it's not what we seek. And to miss out on something. The store has a sale, and you missed it. Your dream truck was 95% off on Tuesday at the dealership, and you missed it. So on Wednesday, you decide to go in and get that price 95% off. And it's not good anymore. And it can't be good unless the owner says, okay. You can't just go there, throw out your 5%, and take the truck home. But we're told in verse 40, after they mourned greatly, they decided they don't have to live in this condition. In the morning, however, they rose up early and went up to the ridge of the hill country, saying, here we are, we have indeed sinned, but we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised. The guy told his bride, I've sinned, I'm sorry, but I'm here, now we get married. So they decided to go into the land on the day after the offer was made. Yesterday, that would have been the perfect response. Yesterday, they could have walked right in there with the Lord's blessing. Today, they can't. So, why didn't they do it yesterday? Well, it's not like they're really any different on this day than they were the day before. You remember when Jonah was sent to Nineveh? And he had a word from the Lord to Nineveh. And that word was that they were going to be destroyed. And it was coming quickly. Jonah, remember, didn't want to go because he thought the Lord might forgive them. And he didn't want them to be forgiven because they were enemies of Israel. Nineveh was. So when he finally decided to go, he went and started preaching. And verse 4 of chapter 3 of Jonah says, he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's 40 days, and God had just said 40 years to Israel. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth, and the greatest of the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation and said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands." Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Nineveh is a Gentile land. And God pronounced through Jonah, well, they were doomed in 40 days. And all we see from the Ninevites is humility, seeking God, mourning their sin. Not their judgment, but their sin. Children of Israel mourn their judgment. People of Nineveh mourn their sin. Repent was the word in Nineveh. Self-will was the word in the wilderness. And they sought the Lord, and the Lord who had just said through Jonah, 40 days and you'll be destroyed. You'll be overthrown. He relented from that because he saw that they repented. In contrast, the children of Israel never repented. They never sought the Lord. You note in the text, it says explicitly that when they went, they left God behind. The symbol of God's presence was the ark, and the leader of God's people was Moses. And they left Moses and the ark back in the camp. They didn't take God's will with them. They didn't seek God. Remember, now, if they sinned and God has pronounced judgment on them, they cannot by self-will and self-reformation go up to the edge of the ridge of the hill country and then go on in unless God says he relents. You can go in. Unless the judge says, okay, I see that you've changed. I am forgiving you and allowing you to go in now. Until that happens, they can't go in. So, why did they go up to the ridge? If you ask why did the Ninevites clothe themselves and all their animals in sackcloth and fasted and mourned, you have the answer there. They wanted to avoid the judgment of God. And they avoided that by seeking the Lord. The Lord didn't have to forgive them. They didn't say they were okay and the Lord shouldn't pick on them because they're okay where they are and leave them alone. They said, we've sinned and we're going to repent. And they did. They sought the Lord. Israel did not do that. They admitted they were sinners. They also did not want to undergo the judgment of God. That was the same as with Nineveh. Who would? I went through this thinking, you know, all the parallels this is to salvation by works and all sorts of things. But they weren't thinking about any of that. That's something we can look at after and see. They wanted to undo the judgment of God. And yesterday they would not have been judged if they would have gone up. So today, what are they doing? Going up. They're presuming now that the deal still stands when it doesn't. They don't seek the Lord. They don't even talk to the Lord. They do it because they want to undo his judgment, and I guess they figure once they get up there by transgressing another of the Lord's commands, he'll relent. But he didn't. Moses saw it and said, "Why then are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed?" This is panic now. It's I don't want to go through that. They probably over what the way the devil is. If the devil had temptation to this, what the devil would have done with them was frighten them by the crowd that they had to face, the giants. And then once they pull back and please the devil in their not trusting God, then he would have made them regret it overnight and made them feel bad about it. That's the way the devil does. He never gives his people any rest. So by the morning, they were a mess. Why didn't we go up? Why didn't we go? Because now their grief over the judgment and the fact that they're going to die anyway in the wilderness, that's overcome yesterday's fright. Now they're ready. So they don't ask anybody. They just go. The guy shows up at the girl's house and says, "I'm here. Let's get married." She's not said anything. He's not talked to her. He's not said gotten back on good relationship with her. He just said, "Let's do it." The drunk has not gotten back with the judge and said, "You know, Your Honor, I'm sorry. Would you please let me?" You know, nothing has happened. They have not sought the Lord. They have merely mourned the judgment that has been placed upon them. This is so common, we all know. One of the most common means people use to remain in unbelief is to admit that they're sinners. Because they're not repenting. They're just saying they're sinners. They're saying that, yes, I've sinned, and everybody sins, and so let's just go and live our lives, and that's just the way it is. They've not sought God. They've just admitted they were sinners, thinking that God would then forgive them by just admitting they were sinners when they didn't repent or have faith in Christ. Most people live their lives that way, knowing that they're not perfect and not caring that they're not perfect and not seeking to be perfected in Christ. So they didn't repent. They repented of their inaction, not their unbelief. They didn't go up, so this is what they're repenting of by self-will. And, you know, trying to gain the promised land by works, basically. And so they sat around long enough to say, "You know what? We don't have to. Let's just go. We messed up. Let's undo it. Let's just go." Once you mess up, you know, you gotta get it cleaned up. I'm good at it, even at my age. I'm still good at it. If I go to the Mexican restaurant and I'm eating those chips and salsa, let me just stop a minute and savor what I just said. That's good. I have the ability, and I've learned over the years, I'll put the bowl of salsa far from the edge. And the chips, I have to then reach over and get them. I can still get it on my shirt. I can still get it on my shirt. And Cindy will be over there, and I can tell when it's happened. She'll roll her eyes. And she'll say, "I can't believe it." And I know I don't. If you look down, there it is. And how did I do it? It's obviously the devil. But it happens. And if it happens and you got something to do, well, you got to fix it. You can't just go on and act like it didn't happen. We're just out in the evening and we don't have anywhere to go. To go home and put my t-shirt back on and let my wife take care of it for the next time. so I can splash in a different place. But you can't just fix it. And you can't just ignore it. It's got to be washed. And the only one that could wash their sins would be the Lord. And they didn't even ask the Lord. Remember what Caleb said? Caleb said if the Lord was pleased with them, they would conquer the land. They were still rebelling. The very next morning, after they rebelled the day before, they rebelled, but they rebelled in a different way. They rebelled by inaction the day before in unbelief. Now they are rebelling by presumption and disobedience to God, and they're not seeking the Lord. They've not come to grips with it. Verse 42. I mean, it's clear. They've not really dealt with the problem. Do not go up, or you will be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will be there in front of you, and you will fall by the sword, inasmuch as you have turned back from following the Lord. And the Lord will not be with you. They were told twice that the Lord would not be with them or was not with them. And they were told that they would fall by the sword if they went. But unwilling to truly seek the Lord, because we have to think there's a possibility. If Nineveh could repent and escape judgment, the children of Israel could, but they just, that's not in them. Instead, they just want to act like it didn't happen. That's self-will. Yesterday, if you'd have done that, great. Yesterday, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Yesterday, their self-will was, let's go back to Egypt, let's get a leader, go back to Egypt, and live like we used to, and forsake all this plan that God has for us and the gift of the promised land. But today, let's self-will up into Canaan and take over. Because it's magic. It's like magic. They could have gone yesterday, it would have been successful. If they go today, they'll be successful. They're connecting the dots to the wrong objects. But they didn't listen. Can you imagine that? Sinners not listening to God, presuming. What do sinners today think? They can continue on in their sin. God's not going to hurt them. God's not going to punish them. The whole concept of judgment is against what God is. And they who never studied the Bible, they have not had an experience with the Lord, they've never repented of their sin, had faith in Christ, been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and they lecture us on what the Lord is like, how the Lord is not a judge, how there is no hell. We just ignore all that. We'll be fine. This is what they did. This is exactly what they did. We'll be fine. Moses says, the Lord's not going to go. You're going to be by yourself. They go up anyway. Heedlessly, it says in verse 44, to the ridge of the hill country. They went up to the very ridge where they're now exposed, and they're making their declaration of war. But the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses stayed in the camp. That's important because Moses was their leader, and he led them as the Lord directed him. The Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of the Lord's presence among them. So the Lord didn't go. Moses didn't go because the Lord didn't go. So they're on their own. If we ever at midnight, say at my house, I got a cellar basement. It's to me, if it's that small, it's a cellar. Here's something down there. This has happened before. Here's something in the cellar at midnight, in the dark of night, and the moon's not up. And if it's even worse, it's raining a little bit too. So you got to go down there. And you surely can't say to my wife, you want to go down with me? Because that's not manly. But I'm not going to go down unarmed. But if Charles Bronson happened to show up, I'd be glad. If Brother Clint Eastwood appeared, we could do that together. It'd be a lot more comfortable. But if I got to go by myself into a very dangerous situation where there's someone underneath there or something's going on in the dark of midnight, and I might shoot a couple of holes in the floor if I just see a little piece of insulation hanging down. You don't want to go into a situation alone when there's danger. And here they are, presuming upon the grace of God when it's not being offered. And so verse 45 tells us, not surprisingly, that the Amalekites and the Canaanites saw them, came down and struck them and beat them down as far as Hormah. The Hebrew for that phrase is they beat the snot out of them. And of course, they had that coming, because they're a day late on believing God, and even the day after, they're not believing God. They're trusting in themselves to undo the judgment. What people do today, let's say they hear a sermon or they read a book or they see a movie, and it makes them think about hell, makes them think about judgment. And so they react by doing something that they hope the Lord will see and not judge them then. They get some good deeds amassed. They change some things. They stop certain sinful things. They swear off alcohol or whatever. Clean up their language and hope it works out. But you see, in that case, they've not dealt with the problem. Until the Lord says you don't have to go to hell, you have to go to hell. Until you deal with the Lord about it, you have to go to hell. You can't stop smoking or drinking or whatever else and not go to hell. Unless the Lord says you're not going. So this is very common. People get satisfied that they can do something and turn back the judgment of God. And when God looks at them, what he will see are those wicked people over in Saudi Arabia. And he'll look at them, he'll look at me, look at them, look at me, and he'll say, I got to let you in because you're a whole lot better than those people over there. So come on in. And this is the mindset. And it's presumption and self-will. It's the self-will is the same amount as it was the day before when they said they will not go in, they will not trust God who had led them through all that they'd already seen of his power. And what if they had gone in by themselves? What if they'd have gone in on that day? What if they'd have beaten the Canaanites and the Amalekites? Then the glory would have been theirs. The whole point of them going in was to glorify God. So what did they think? That the spies would spy out the land and find a bunch of kindergartners over there running the place? And they just waltz in and I have to fight? And I have to trust God? The whole point was for God to show his power. Just like he took them out of Egypt by power, to bring them into the promised land by power. That was the whole plan. They weren't after that. They were after undoing the judgment of God by self-will. And so they're completely off. Completely off. It's not that today that would not be applauded. It's not that today people would say, yeah, I understand what you did. It should have been received. They're missing the whole point. The whole point is, unless God says you can go in, you can't go in. That was the missing link to this whole thing. Any comments you have?